Deuteronomy chapter 6. We talked about the last time we were together, we read this verse, or these verses. And I'm just going to read you a couple just to get us up to speed. Hear therefore verse 3, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And of course, that's kind of where we stopped. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all that we are, all that we have, all our strength, all our physical power. We want to do that. Now, some of you were here and we went over that. So here's the question. Did you do that all week? Do this. Did you? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength takes something that we don't have. Strength, power from somewhere else. It's not in us. And the only way to get that kind of power is to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nick, you must be born again. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus was probably in his 80s, maybe in his 90s. I don't understand that. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, we may be doing great, or we may be doing the worst we've ever done. But the key is, do you have Jesus Christ in your life? If you do, then we learn that we love, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He came and he got you. He has given to you eternal life. Those of you that are Christians, you say, my life is a mess. That's okay. At least you've got the life. And we'll talk tonight about how to correct some of the things that are going on. But you first have to have the life. I first need to be born again. And then there's the power there. He loves me, so which gives me the ability to love him now. We obey him, we learned, because we love him. You don't obey him because you have to. You obey him because you want to. Have you ever loved someone so much that you wanted them to be happy, didn't matter? Do you remember that time? Remember when you were engaged, before the fights began? I'm just joking, you don't fight. Remember that time? And you would bring each other stupid things? I mean, I found this for you, it's a piece of dirt. It reminds me of our first, isn't that sweet, I'll frame it. You know, and people come into my office and she goes, isn't he sweet? He gave me dirt. Isn't he something? God bless him. You know, people that are engaged come in, they want to get married and they're walking this high off the ground. You know, and you just hate to tell them. Stay up there, man, as long as you can. Balance. Go for it. You just don't want to tell them that it's going to rain sooner. You know, it's snowing, it's blizzarding, the car's a mess, and they come in and they're holding hands. And, isn't life grand? You think, oh, Lord, yes, it's grand. It is. Do you remember? Or have you gotten too old and too busy and too frustrated? Remember loving somebody? Do you remember the time when you just wanted them to be happy? I don't care. I'm going to go out. And I remember doing stupid things. He'd get you to stand out in the rain. Oh, no, it's not a problem at all. Right now, if she makes me wait a minute, come on, what are you doing? I've got her standing in the rain. It's raining. Something's happened to me. It's not her. Something's gone wrong in me. And we're going to talk about that in a little, if I get to it. But what are you laughing at? You guys didn't act that way? Now I'm embarrassed. You see it in my face? Yeah. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus said that is the greatest commandment. Now, there were more than 10 commandments. You know that. You can look through in the Mishnah. You'll find over 613. And so the lawyer says, well, what's the greatest one? That'll be a tough one. What is the greatest one? We'll stump the master. Master, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes out of Deuteronomy. This is the greatest one. We love him because he loves us. I tell a story, and I can't tonight, but about a really ugly girl. And if you get a chance, you can pick up the tape, or there's a little booklet. You can take a look at the booklet. And the truth is, Jesus reached out to you first. He did. And he was despised and ugly, and he was rejected. But he reached out to you in the condition you were in, filthy. He reached out to you. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we obey him. Christian, do you have to go to church on Sunday? If you don't go to church on Sunday, will you go to hell? No, you don't have to go to church on Sunday. And if you don't go to church on Sunday, you won't go to hell. Salvation is a free gift. You know why you want to go to church on Sunday or any time where Christians? Because that's what blesses God. He says, get together and break bread together. Get together and study in the apostles' doctrine. Get together and worship and fellowship. Often, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, as it starts to look like, man, it's ready. He's coming soon. We ought to get together more often. Not because we have to, but because that blesses the Lord. It also blesses us. It strengthens us. When we used to cook in the old days, and I've told you this, with charcoal. Some of you are too young. You don't understand that word. You don't know what that means. Everything is gas to you. You know, metaphorically speaking, of course. But you know, if you take charcoal and you put it in a big pile, and if you can light it, if it actually gets lit and it all starts to burn, it will go for hours. Hours after you're done, you can go back out 3 and 4 hours later and still do marshmallows. But if you take the same, but if you take the same charcoal, maybe you'll see it in a movie someday. You take the same charcoal and you separate a piece out and light it. It burns up within minutes. That's what's going on with many Christians today. They're on fire, but they're not in fellowship. And they're burning out. But you put us in a big pile and we're good hours later for marshmallows, man. We're still glowing. And that's the truth. You think I'm saying that so you'll come to church, huh? Nope. I'm saying that so you'll go to church. You pick the one. That's your problem. But you know we need to fellowship with one another. We need to love him because he first loved us. Now, verse 6 says, and these words, the things that we've just talked about, loving the Lord your God with whole strength, whole soul, and all your might. Heart, soul, and might. These things, or these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. This has got to become important to me sooner or later. You know, you go to church and you hear this, that's really nice. And you go, yeah, that was great. The jokes were stupid. That was fine. But, you know, does it do anything? Does it mean anything? It takes the power of God for it to work in my heart. Now these words, they need to be in my heart. He says, they shall be in your heart. Psalm 119, we've quoted this before, Psalm 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If I could keep his word in my heart and I'm out there wandering, doing whatever I do, I'll start to head in a direction and the word of God will literally come back to my memory. Holy Spirit will remind me. No, watch where you're walking here. Look where you're going. Look at this. No, you don't want to be a part of this. See, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the key. Why don't I want to sin against him? Because he'll get mad and hate me and throw me to... No. Because I love him. Remember? Why do we want to do the things he says? Because we love him. It's not because we're afraid of him. Can we get that through our heads? Could the church start to love the Lord? You know, in the Bible, in a few places, you will see husbands love your wives. Given a reason. As you look through Ephesians, as you read Peter's letters, you're given a reason. Because we are, wives and husbands, we are the picture of Jesus and his bride here on the earth. We're it. Why do you think marriage is under such attack by the enemy? Why do you think so? Because we're it. When they see you doing it right, they see a relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. The church honors and respects and submits to the Lord. The Lord loves, cherishes, and takes care of the body of his bride. And so when we do that, that's what we're seeing. Supposed to. So you would expect something like that to be too detrimental to the kingdom of hell. So you'd expect marriages to be under attack. Do you think they might be? Like you've never seen before. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. These words which I command you today, this day, shall be in thine heart. But it's going to go further. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, now, notice, parents, and you say, oh, this isn't for me. Well, you might be one someday. You don't know. Someone might drop one off at your house, a baby. Or maybe you'll find one out under a cabbage. I don't know wherever they come from, wherever you think. Now, it's God holds parents responsible to bring up their children in him. He holds parents responsible to bring up their children in him. That's what he says. See, so he says this needs to be in your heart first, parents and everybody, prospective parents. And then you shall teach them diligently unto your children. He says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all men, teaching them to do according to all that you have been taught. Meaning, you're doing it, and you're going to teach others to do the same thing. So parents, the same idea. You're going to let this be in your heart, and of course, you're then going to teach them diligently to your children. So God holds parents responsible to bring up their children in what we call the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That would be the discipline and instruction of God. Proverbs 22:6. Such a well-quoted verse. 22:6, Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning, we need to, from the time that we get them, however old they are, whether they're brand new or you got them some other way, you know, you notice that sometimes, I know people that have children that they're not their children. The state gave them to them. Or some family couldn't afford them and gave them to them. And there are a lot of things going on in this world today. But somehow they've got children there. So they've got a responsibility. From the time that they get them, teach them about the Lord. That's what you ought to be doing. Well, one of the ways you teach them is by telling them. You sing the little songs to them, no matter how little they are. You show them the big books. You know, they get the kind that they can chew on, so they can chew on it while you're reading it to them. That's so cool. I remember when my son was young, I stand a lot with my hands on my hips. I don't know why. It might be the policeman in me. I don't know. Or maybe I just don't want my pants to fall. I don't really know. I've never really given it a lot of thought. But I was standing there one day, just like that, thinking, and looked down at this three-year-old. And he's doing the same thing. And if I move my foot back and kind of tap it, then he's doing the same thing. And then he goes to school and gets in trouble. Now, where did he learn that? I was telling him one time, telling Josh, I think he was in third grade, second grade. Me and some friends were talking, Josh was at the table, and I was telling them how, what I did in school one time when I was young. You ever do that to your children? I neglected to tell him the trouble I got into. I didn't cover that part. I just told him what I did. He went and did it. He got in trouble. Gene goes, you didn't tell him the part about... I didn't cross my mind. I didn't know he was going to go try to burn it down. I didn't know that. What are you going to do? What are we teaching them? He says, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. How? Diligently. Now, that means you got a big job on your hands. This is the project of your life. Diligently unto your children. So, how are you going to handle it? It says, you shall talk of them when you are sitting in your house. And when you're walking down the street. And when it's time to go to bed. And when it's time to get up. What does he mean? Yeah, that's easy, isn't it? All the time. Even when you're on vacation. Even when you're out of town and everybody goes way down there and they're going to go to whatever world and have a good time. And you think, oh, it's Sunday, we normally go to church, but we're on vacation. What? That's easy for me to learn. I remember that. My parents did that. I learned. You don't go to church when you're on vacation. Why would you? You're on vacation. You're here to have fun. Ooh. I'm learning. Huh. Yeah, it's amazing what we teach people without thinking about what we're teaching them. It really is. And you'd be amazed at how you and I learned many things without anybody exactly telling it to us. We watched and thought, oh, I see. I get it. See, when I was first saved, God said, you know, don't lie. You tell the truth, and you tell the truth. And finally, a Christian pulls you off to the side and says, man, you know, I think what you just said... I don't think they really appreciated that. Don't say those kind of things. Oh, well, he was holy, and I said, oh, okay. Well, he says, yeah, if somebody's cussing, just kind of leave them alone. You know, just don't, you know, you're not the Holy Spirit. You're, oh, okay. So I learned. Lie. Just go ahead and lie. You're a Christian, yeah, but lie a little bit. You don't want to offend this individual. And as you know, and the Bible says, love everybody. And so you're thinking, okay, I want to love this person. And you're trying to love this person. Someone comes up and says, Bob, you know, I don't think you ought to hang around with that guy. You know, he's been to prison. And I'm not sure. He might be having a little bit of a drug problem now. And so, you know, and so I go, oh, okay. So I'm learning. Well, we don't love certain kinds of people. I get it. I'm with you now. I'm learning. So pretty soon I'm a mess. I'm not doing what God says, but that's how they taught me. And then I had to start relearning. Had to start relearning everything all over again. All right, now wait a minute. You do need to love everybody, even if they have long hair. Of course, nobody does that anymore except girls, do they? Guys just shave everything. Yeah. And pierce. You know, pierce them. You want to teach them diligently to your children. Talk to them. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. All the time. All the time. It's what it ought to be about in our lives. When you're sitting at home, when you're walking outside, when it's bedtime, when it's time to get up. All the time. But not only that, goes further. Look at this, verse 8. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Tie them to your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. God's word needs to remain between your eyes, on your hand. You shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. Interesting. Now, what does that mean? Should we walk around with a little Bible taped to our forehead right between our eyes? That's what the Pharisees did. They had phylacteries and they would keep inside there the Word of God, tiny little word, the big old phylactery. And Jesus, and they would put one on their arm here, this vein which goes directly to the heart, the left arm. They would put the law, the phylacteries on their arm. And what did Jesus say? You Pharisees, hypocrites, you make broad your phylacteries. Pretty soon those things were huge. And right on their forehead, you can imagine a guy walking down the street with the law. Whoa, dude, there comes a holy man. Got the law right between his eyes, man. You make broad your phylactery so everybody will know you. No. The point is what? God's word should be everywhere we look around us. And so when you go to a Christian home, probably you have seen that, haven't you? Sometimes you recognize the Christian home. You walk in and you'll see a thing that says, sometimes it says, God bless this house. Or you'll see in the living room a scripture that's on a big framed matted thing. Really beautiful. The scripture says, oh Lord, help me for I am in trouble. Or whatever the scripture is, you know, that they use. And you see it around and you go in the restroom and then they got little scriptures, you know. And then everywhere you go and you think, it's got to be a Christian home. Or man, they're just really into weird decorations. Should be everywhere we look. Come on, everybody. What is everywhere we look? You ever think about that? I was looking at this today and I thought, all right, everywhere we look. He says, this should be bind them for a sign upon your hand, frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the posts of your house, on the gates. Everywhere we look, the kids ought to see and we ought to see. We're looking at the Word of God, or we're noticing things about God, or we're recognizing something that is bringing glory to God. And we're going, oh, right, that's everywhere we look. Now, think about it. When you drove down the freeway today or wherever or driving around town, everywhere you looked, what did you see? Things that reminded you about God? Is this country doing that for you? No. What fills our eyes on the billboards? On the road signs. Well, how about the neon lights as you're driving through and it's dark outside, the neon lights? What fills our eyes on the TV channels? What is it? What fills our ears as we're walking around the shopping centers and riding in elevators? As we listen to radio, television. But if you're wondering why we're having such difficulties walking with the Lord, it's because the truth is, go back up a verse or two, and we're really not loving Him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength. We're doing that sometime, but you know, we're busy too. We got a life to live. And God says, I know that. And so as you're walking down the street, talk about the Lord. It's time to go to bed. Remember to pray, and when you're putting the kids in bed, you're going to pray, and they say silly prayers, and that's kind of fun to listen to them. And you know, when it's time to get up, all right, everybody, don't forget to read your Bible today. You're talking about the things of God. You're bringing them up. But then when you get out there, you got to watch out. You got to protect yourself, because the billboards don't say a lot about God. They say showgirls. I saw one, but that didn't make me think about God. There are many billboards that are down here that don't make me think about God. There is a big old a board that's got verses on it. What do you call it? A reader board. Remember that big old thing by the bookstore down there? Now that's kind of cool. That makes you think about God. When the wind doesn't blow the letters off. When the wind blows, I'm going, God is low, low, low. I think it's love. I think there's a V-E missing. I think I got it. But it still made me think about God. God is low. I mean, maybe it means He's bending down low to here. But, you know, you get the point. That's going to happen. That's Idaho. The wind blows. At least the idea is there. To have it written where you can see it. And, of course, I know that some of you who have radios and things in your cars, you could find a Christian station. I admit to you that they are a little difficult to listen to. I admit that myself. But you can usually find something that will get your mind on God, cause you to focus on the Lord as you're headed to work or headed for lunch or headed wherever you got to be headed. And that's what God wants us to do. Bind them for a sign upon your hand. Shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, something to remind me of God. And it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord thy God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build. Houses full of good things, verse 11, which you didn't fill. wells digged, which you did not dig yourself, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here's something that is a human tendency. Before he brings it up to us, he says, love the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love him. Keep it in your heart to love him. Keep his word there. Listen closely to him. Think about the Lord. Meditate on his word. Keep it all around you all the time. No, it's not going to hurt you to watch a baseball game. No, it's not going to hurt you to drive down to bowl in a bowling alley. No, you understand the point. The point is your life needs to be centered on God and the things that we think and the things that we're a part of. And that's what he's saying. And we say, man, my life is a mess. Stop and just say this. My life is a mess. Okay. Am I really loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? Because if I'm not, I may be creating my own mess. Watch. God's going to give you the land. The houses, you won't even have to build them. You just move into them. You know, it's rare that you meet anybody anymore who built their own house. You say, no, it was built. I just bought it. And if I found something wrong with it, I told them, hey, you could fix this. And they do, because it's new. Now, and you go to the backyard and you say, did you plant your grass? No, man, it was hydroseeded. They just, 3 days, man, green grass. That was perfect. I love that. Did you have to dig that? No, we didn't dig it at all. We just paid somebody to do it. It's great. It's all done. You see, God says, you're going to move into houses that you didn't build. You're going to eat from the vineyards. You didn't even plant them. I'm giving them to you. Now, God's given us everything. You may not feel like that, but the truth is he's given us everything. He's given it to us. Now watch out. Here's a human tendency he's teaching us. When prosperity comes, we humans have a tendency to forget the Lord our God. Now, when trouble comes and you're a Christian, what's the first thing you do? Doctor says, all right, there's something wrong in there. We're not sure what it is. What's the first thing you do? Don't lie to me now. Pray. I do. May not be the first thing I think of every day, but if the doctor says something wrong with your hand, I go, whoa, I play guitar. Lord, there can't be anything wrong with my hand. I remember going through a time when I burned my hand so badly, the doctor said I would never use it again. He said, you'll never use that hand again. You can't even tell it was burned. But he said, you won't. I remember what I did. I said, oh, yes, I will. I have to. I'm doing praise and worship. And I went home and got all by myself and said, God, I got to use this hand again. I have to. Now, I'm not commanding you, but I'm asking you, have mercy. And he healed it. It only took 4 to 6 months of pain. It was painful. But I remember how serious I was about prayer. How many of you have been so sick or something has gone so wrong that you really got serious about your prayer? Has it ever happened to you? And you are praying like you have never prayed before. You're praying like your life depends on it. Remember those days? Can you hold on to that all the time? Can you get to that all the time? To start to say, Lord, you are good. I know you can do anything. And we're in need. We're lifting up this family, or we're praying for that. Can you get there? Can you stay there? Yeah, if you can keep your mind focused on the Lord. If you can keep your heart, your soul, your strength all on the Lord. And don't spend it or waste it anywhere else. Because our tendency is to forget the Lord. When prosperity comes, when I'm doing great, I don't panic. Thanks, Lord, for blessing me. I'll be talking to you Thursday. God bless you. So if you need me, just call. I'll be right here. Got my cell phone. Doing great, God. Thanks for that. You know, and you're like, oh, I haven't read my Bible today, but you know, God loves me. He's okay. Everything's good. And then God strikes. Or no, he doesn't strike. He lets Satan strike. Boom. I go, whoa, I got to get, what does the Bible say about, oh man, Lord, come on. Come on now. I've seen this verse. Lord, help. I am in trouble. You don't do that? Yes, you do. You're just laughing at me because I'm admitting it. But yeah, that's us. Because prosperity brings out a human tendency to forget the Lord. And so he says, beware. Verse 12, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall reverence the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Don't get caught up in this prosperity. When things are going great, man, stay humble on your knees before the Lord, crying out, saying, Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to walk. Teach me to just stick with you. Don't let me wander. I am prone to wander. The old hymn. It's Proverbs chapter 30. By the way, we're going through a verse-by-verse study of Proverbs on Mondays. If you can't make it on Mondays, I'd suggest that you get the tapes because that's the book of wisdom. And man, it is something. Oh, there's stuff in there that's going to make a difference in the way you think and the way you live your life. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. The young man is praying. Two things I pray. Deny me them not before I die. Here's my prayer. Remove from me vanity and lies. Take them away from me. Don't let me be part of them. Don't give me poverty and don't make me rich. That's an interesting prayer request. Please don't make me dirt poor and don't let me win the lottery. I'm paraphrasing. Feed me with food that is enough, that's necessary for me, convenient. Lest, number one, I be full and deny you. Don't need God. You know, when you're rich, I don't need him. You know, that's the tendency. When everything's going great, prosperity, he says, I'll deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take your name, the name of my God in vain. I have two prayer requests. Please don't make me poor and please don't make me super rich. Because I'm learning this about myself. Prosperity causes me to forget you, to look somewhere else. And that's us. We might as well admit it. Have you? Can you say right here now, you know, things have gone wrong in my life, but I think the truth is I wasn't as close as I should have been to Jesus. I wasn't really where I should have been. And now this trouble has really turned my head back. Isn't it interesting? Why do you think God sometimes allows this in my life? Because he sees that I am prone to wander. Do you know that it was during King David's most prosperous time as king that he committed the sins of adultery, lying to cover it up, and then murder? During his most prosperous time as king, during his best years as king. Prosperity and the tendency to forget God. Jesus, talking to the church at Ephesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you, Jesus says, because you have left your first love. He gives us the three R's. Remember, therefore, whence you are fallen, repent and do the first works again. Remember, repent, and repeat. The three R's of Christianity. You've left your first love. Remember from whence you art fallen. Repent. Turn around. And repeat the first works again. Or else I will come to you quickly. Will remove your church, your candlestick out of its place. Except you repent. He says, I know you're working hard. I know things are going great. Ephesus was a huge city. The church was growing. It was a very big church. But he says, this is one thing I've got against you. You've left your first love. You didn't lose it. You know right where it is, but you've drifted off. You've left. We want to stay close to God. Jesus quotes the scripture, verse 13. He quotes this or refers to it in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. When the devil is tempting him, Jesus quotes or refers to Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, or him only. Shall swear by his name. When Satan said, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these. Jesus says, no, remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, you serve the Lord your God only. Only. Have you left your first love? We talked about it earlier. Remember when you really loved the Lord. The old pastor said it, and I've said it to you many times, and it is the truth, and I've experienced it in my own life. When you have known closeness with Jesus, you always immediately notice distance. Have you noticed that? When you really notice the closeness with the Lord, you know a distance. You know that there's a space. You know it. As a believer, you're still saved, but you just know, I'm not as close as once I was. I'm not there. I don't think I've changed anything. It's just I've gotten busy, and now my responsibilities are more, and I have a lot bigger decisions to make in life, and I don't have time, and I'm stressed, and you know, just drop it all. And Jesus says, remember. Remember those early days. Man, I was so thrilled to be saved. The first night I got saved, I could not sleep. I was so excited that I was born again. I didn't even know what it meant, basically. But I was thrilled. I couldn't sleep. I got on the bus, left the Billy Graham crusade, and Billy couldn't show up. Grady Wilson did the preaching. And I went back to the barracks and the military base, the CB base. And it's, I don't know, it was probably near midnight. And I laid down with my eyes wide open, and I could not sleep all night. I was so excited. I could have probably just got up and painted the garage. There wasn't one, but I could have built it first and then painted it. I mean, I was just thrilled, and it lasted. You know, I was telling everybody at work, last night I went out to the crusade, and I went for it, and I accepted the Lord. I'm a Christian. And the people are going, Davis, sit down, man. Are you on drugs or something? Just calm down, buddy. I'm fine. You guys, they're going back tonight, and you want to go? I'll go with you. No, I'm not into that kind of thing, man. That's crazy. You know, and finally, a Christian, a well-meaning, pulls me off to the side and says, Bob, you can't tell everybody about Jesus. Well, you can't? No, man. Oh, okay. I'm just a kid. I got a lot to learn. So I quit telling them. And then pretty soon I was embarrassed to tell them. Remember those days? Say, I'm a Christian. You're weird. I don't care. I'm saved, man. You're not saved. You're going to hell, dude. People say, don't tell them that. What do you want me to tell them? Well, don't tell them that. Okay. I'm saved and you're fine, too. I'm okay and you're okay. Everybody's okay, except I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. I mean, that's easy to grasp. People say, no, that's offensive. What's offensive about it? You know, we just don't want to tell people the truth anymore. That's all. We're embarrassed. We're afraid they're going to hit us or laugh at us or something. I've outgrown it. I'm too old. Who cares? It doesn't matter. I know people aren't going to like me. So I say, hey, do you want Jesus? No, you're going to hell. You will go to hell without Jesus. I don't believe in hell. Fine. Are you the final authority? No. So pray about it. Think about it. Seek the Lord. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. Jealous. It's when you use the term about us, we are sinful creatures, and it never works right. Jealousy is going to be a problem with us. When God says he's jealous, literally that means he is zealous to protect those that belong to him. He knows the ones that belong to him, and he is very zealous to hold them and to protect them. That's what he means when he says jealous. God is not a sinner. Now, Jesus referred to this section, verses 14 and 15. Well, verse 14. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, remember? When Satan said, well, he was talking about verse 16, so let me read it. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Jesus referred to this when Satan said, jump off this peak of the temple. Jump off. And he quotes out of Psalms, God will send his angels to protect you so you won't even stub your foot on a stone. Just jump off. And Jesus reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not test the Lord your God or put the Lord your God to the foolish test. Just like you did in Massah. What happened in Massah? Exodus chapter 17. And you get a chance to read that. It's not real long. You can read it. Here's what happened. They lacked water out there in the wilderness early on in their journeys. And they started murmuring and complaining. We're going to die. We don't have any water. You brought us out here to die. We're going to die of thirst. Moses was instructed at that time to take them out to the special, specific rock and to strike the rock only once. Remember that? They put the Lord to the foolish test that day. And Moses says, you don't do that. Don't do that. They were told not to do it again. That means what to you and me? Write this down. God can be trusted. Hear that? God can be trusted. You don't have to test him every once in a while to see if he's still all right, to see if he's still there. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is there. He has not left you. But he does say, I have something against you, Ephesus. You have left me. And there's an old saying because of the scriptures there in Revelation 2. There's an old saying that if God seems distant, guess who moved? When God seems distant to me, you can believe that I have slidden away or walked away, wandered off like a little sheep is prone to do. Prone to wander. And you're out there wandering and I think, God, where are you? Come on back. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repeat the first works again. Act like an idiot again, Bob. Start telling everybody about Jesus again. God relights the fire. Well, let's see. You shall, verse 17 says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. He's promised you these things. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. Now notice, when your son or your children asks you in the time to come, saying this, what do these things mean, Dad or Mom? What do they mean? The statutes and the testimonies and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you. Help me to understand these. Tell me these Bible stories. What do they mean? Then you shall say to your son or to your children, we were Pharaoh's servants, bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he promised, he swore unto our fathers. You want to notice, again, it's crucial to pass this on to your children. It's crucial. I'm hearing parents today say, well, I don't make my children go to church. You know, my son is 7 years old now, and I think he's old enough to make his own decisions. 7 years old. You know what I did at seven? Nothing like decision making, okay? Did you? I couldn't even decide what I wanted for breakfast. My mom would always tell me, no, you want this. I don't think so, Mom. Yes, you do. Look, it's right in front of you. Okay. She was a salesman, though, you know, it's easy. It's crucial to pass this on to your children. And we have a syndrome that you learn about when you read through the book of Judges. You'll see it quite often through the Old Testament. It's a syndrome. It's called second generation syndrome. I think we're seeing that. They've heard the stories. They know all the stories, but they have never experienced it for themselves. They've never seen God work. Parents, let your children grow up. Some mom comes to me and says, my son is 18 and he's got to go to court and there's a fine he needs to pay and I don't have the money and I'm thinking about taking out a loan to pay the fine. And I say, well, what'll happen if the fine isn't paid? He goes to jail for 6 months. I say, don't pay it. Let that kid go to jail. Well, you don't love him. He's not your son. No, I love him more than you. You see, he has got second generation syndrome. You're going to keep praying for him, paying his bills, living his life. He's never going to experience the power of God. He's never going to experience the things that God will do in his own heart. Let him go. Turn him loose. Fly. Be free. You got to grow up. Parents, you can't do this. You can't just tell them about these neat little stories and then protect them from it all. They've got to experience God themselves. Yeah, they heard that Jonah got swallowed by a whale, but some of them need to be swallowed by the whales too. They do. I needed to grow. I mean, I heard the stories about David and Goliath. I heard the stories about Jonah and this great fish. I heard those stories about the walls of Jericho. But the truth is, I got out there and God allowed things in my life. I saw him heal me. He healed me. My hand works. I saw him work in my life when I had made a mess of it. I saw him do it. So now I'm not telling you because somebody taught it to me. I'm telling you because I have seen these things with my own eyes. Your young people need to see them too. I'm not saying don't help them. Of course you help them. You love them. But you've got to let them experience what God will do. They've got to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, just like you and I. Some of us might be second generation sinner. Our parents were saved, and we've been in church our whole lives, but maybe we have never seen God move, never seen him work, never seen him really deliver us or work in our hearts. Every one of us that's a Christian ought to have a testimony that says, I have seen him today. And when he called me by my name, I knew my master. I know Jesus is alive, not because somebody told me, not because that pastor that day I went forward to get saved, not because he convinced me, but because when I gave my life to the Lord, I began to walk and I saw him do things and I can't deny him now. And I know that there are hundreds here who could say the same thing. I have seen him move. He's alive. How do you know? I have seen him move. I know he's real. And that's what he's saying. You got to diligently teach it to your children. It's crucial to pass this on to these kids. He says, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. God has brought you and me out of bondage, hasn't he? And out of slavery. We were in slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. God delivered you and me out of servitude and bondage, just like he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered us. God has brought us out of slavery into his promised peace and rest. You can have peace, you can have rest. In the midst of all this turmoil, you can have that if you'll just ask Jesus Christ into your life. And, you know, let me read the final verses, give you some verses, and then we'll close. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. In other words, this is for my own good. This is not just to make me miserable. It is good to serve the Lord and to trust him and to listen to him. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. God has delivered you and I out of slavery. If you have asked Jesus into your life, you're free. You are no longer servants to sin. You're free. But there are three tenses to being saved. Because I've had people ask me this, and I can see that it fits right here. God delivered me. He has saved me. He has saved you. But there are three tenses. And this is what confuses people. The first of the tenses is this. I have been saved. That's 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. I've been saved. If you've got Jesus in your heart, you can say it. I've been saved. But there's another tense the word carries. I am right now being saved. And that means this, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Not only have I been saved, but I am now being saved. God is working in my life both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God promised, "Bob, you just walk with me. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the ability. I'll tell you where to walk. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you whatever I need to give you so that we can do this." He's saving me right now. I have been saved. I am being saved. There is also a future tense, and it is, "I shall be saved." You know, what's coming is life after this. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I don't know how long you're going to be here. But after this comes life. And it's 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We're already his children. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be." There's more to come. He's working on us. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He saved me. I am now in the process of being saved, and he's growing me. And I know that I will be saved. There's even more that he's going to work out in my life. Does it make sense to you? He delivered me out of the bondage. Has he delivered you? If he has, then the encouragement is, hide these words in your heart. Keep them in your heart. Everywhere you go, have them hanging around. Hear it. See it. Talk about it together. Talk about the things that the Lord is doing, the things you've seen God do, the things that he's trying to work on in your own life. "Man, my attitude is rotten, and I know God is working in my life on this attitude. He wants this to be turned." Remember, if you've left your first love, the three R's, remember what it was like to be in love. Remember, repent, turn back from the way you're going now, and repeat your first works again. Get on fire. You can't fake fire. It's got to be the Lord who lights the fire again. We sang it earlier. Lord, light the fire again. And remember, he's delivered you. And when prosperity does come, and it has for us, don't forget God. Don't leave your first love. Pray. Read your Bible. Stay together in fellowship. Don't fight. Love each other. Don't talk about each other. Talk about the Lord with each other. That will keep you from fighting. Husbands and wives, tell what God is doing in your life. Don't tell him what he ought to do in theirs. That's a good fight starter. Here's a verse for you, girl. And you know, you're going to go nowhere fast. But if you say, "You know, I was reading this morning and the Lord said this, and man, I got to thinking about that. I need to work on that. Remember to pray for me because I need to work in this area. That's something I think God wants in my life." And you start to share. It's in front of your eyes all the time, between your eyes. It's in your ears. It's around you. Pray about these things. Read back through it and see if it really says that. I encourage you to read it on your own. He loves you. We got the three R's. If you need to remember, repent, and repeat, here's the time to do it. Nobody's looking. It's in the privacy of your own heart. You never accepted Jesus? It's a simple prayer. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your love. I need your blood to wash me clean. I open my heart and I ask you to come in. And I don't want to walk my way no more. I want to turn around and walk your way." That's how easy it is. If you're in the middle of a hurricane, now's the time to cry out to the Lord for mercy and learn what he's teaching you so you don't have to go through another storm, or at least one this big. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we praise you. We're thrilled to study your word, except there are times I look at it, Lord, and I see myself. It's like looking in a mirror and I say, "Oh my goodness, my face is filthy." That's me you're talking about. Lord, would you change our hearts? I know there are hearts here who are crying out in desperation. They're crying out for help. Lord, you are a God of compassion, of mercy. Your mercies never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, would you have mercy tonight?
There are some who are saying, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to be a Christian. Lord, fill their hearts. Let them stay awake all night with their eyes wide open, thrilled and excited. Work that work in every one of us, Lord. There are some who simply need to remember the times that they were close to you. The times when they just, all they wanted to do was read your word. All they wanted to do was hang out with you. Just be close to you. Help them to remember, Lord. Help us all remember and to repent. Turn around again and repeat those first works again with your help, not on our own, with your help. Lord, we look to you and we ask you.